Thank you, Steve. Good morning again. It's good to see all of you, our own members. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you're here. If we can help you to know who your God is, it's the most beautiful thing that there is in existence because He made you, and He also made you to know Him and to live with Him. And we'd love to show this to you. The Christian has a beautiful walk, and every human can be a Christian, a follower of Jesus with a hope. And God has given us that information and that power, all based on Jesus Christ, His Son, and the way of salvation. We are trying to remember some things as we look through and remember that God wants us to love Him with our mind. Remember that? Love, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And Jesus said also with all your mind. Love Him with your mind. And we talked about that to say, let's not forget that that means we have to think about our spirituality. We have to invest in our spirituality. And it's okay if we spend time using our minds on the things of God. So we're trying to memorize. If you can't memorize a whole verse, you can at least memorize a sentence out of a verse, or you can memorize key words out of a verse. You can do this. Make things happen. As we are trying to learn some things, become more equipped for the Lord, look at a verse, read, and understand it, first of all, of course, related to your life. Why is this verse important to you? Because that's, we usually remember things that are important to us. Read it 10 times or 100 times. Write it down several times, 100 times. Quote it several times or 100 times. Learn words of emphasis in that, two or three, four words that are very important, and review these things. But remember that it's all right to use much time learning the Word of God. And we looked at 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, what? Children of God? Wow, that's incredible. We should know that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, so let's look at another verse that we should all be familiar with before we get into our lesson today, Genesis 3:15. And we want to learn verses that are connected to us being tools for God to help people, but also verses that help us in our discipleship. So from here on out, we're probably going to be doing this quite a bit, if not just frequently, maybe every time we come together. We'll see how that goes. But we have Genesis 3:15, which is actually the first promise of the Messiah. We're three chapters into Genesis, and we already have a promise of a Messiah, because man has already sinned. And you might recall, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. And He says that He shall bruise your head, key word head there, and you shall bruise His heel. Now, key words in this, of course, I shall put enmity. God's going to put a wall. He's going to build a division between Satan and his work, and Christ and his work, and the people of God. And Jesus, of course, is going to be the foundation of all of this. And He is going to bruise your head, God tells Satan. Jesus is going to bruise your head. This is the promise of the Messiah. And you shall bruise His heel. Of course, He put Him on a cross, didn't He? We have these very, very important concepts. And again, I shall put enmity between you and the woman, and He shall bruise your head, and you're going to bruise His heel. These concepts should be within you. Enmity, head and heel, all of these should be a part of the verse, but I would encourage you to look at Genesis 3:15 this week. Know it well. And one verse a week is a pretty pitiful frequency in learning the Word of God, but we can start there, at least one verse a week, right? And you can add to that, but from what we're doing in the assemblies, if you can learn all of these verses, let's get these things really in your heart, really, really good. So if I say enmity, you say, oh, Genesis 3:15, you know, and someone says Genesis 3:15, oh, you mean the bruise the head passage? You know, these are the things that really should be going on in our mind. So at this point, if you want to, I have my grandfather's Bible here today, just because it's kind of special because of what I'm talking about. But it doesn't matter whose it is, because it's what's in it. But granted, I miss you and I love you. Been about 30 years, but he's pretty special to me. But what's more special than my grandfather is the Word of God that he's given to us. And I would like to encourage you today to hold, if you don't have just an electronic version. It's not quite the same in our electronic versions, but if you've got your Bible with you in pages, maybe to hold it. I'd like first to think about the book that we hold in our hand. Do we really understand and realize what we have? It's a very special thing that God has given to us. And I can't. We would have to totally give a complex description of the word. We would have to start in Genesis 1 and finish Revelation, the reading, and comment on all that. We can't do it all today, but of course, we're going to summarize and talk about a few points wherein this word of God in your hand should be something that's very, very special to you. Now, number one, it should be special because of the origin of where it came from. The word of God is different from anything else. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Remember this, that by his word he framed the worlds. That doesn't mean that he used the Bible to frame the world. The world, by the way, he used his words. God's words, mind, words, intent, power made the worlds. Hebrews 11:3, and he continues. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth. In other words, God spoke power. Spoke it. Say it. It happens. And that's the way it is with God. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Jesus upholds the world by the word of his power. Why is the world still here? You know, we might want to say we're a closed system and we don't need God anymore to prop up our system to exist. That's not true. Jesus upholds our world by the word of his power. In other words, he's willing this. It's the breath. It's his will, his intent. His statement to make it happen. So we have God who made all these things by his word, and we see something powerful by the mind of God coming forth in his words. God spoke and it happened. Even the creation of all things from the universe and the stars and the many, many galaxies that are out there and down to the most mini thing that works within the cell and within existence. God spoke it all. It's the same principle that God spoke his word. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 uses the word inspiration, but that word means, anybody remember what that word means? What does the word inspiration mean? God breathed it. All scripture is breathed by God, just like he breathed into existence the words, all of existence. He breathed this into existence. And we start something that's very, very important, that's really incredible, that makes this different from anything else we want to read. All kinds of good stuff to read in the world, all kinds of good books. But this is the one that came from God. This book, this collection of 66 books, finds its source and origin in our God. How can it be that I hold in my hand something that God designed? He thought it out. He determined what I need in the minimums and the maximums. He gave the focus to make this exactly what we needed to have. Here it is. That's what I hold in my hand. Something in the origin of the divine. Can we fathom that? Do we really, really bring home what that means? This is a very, very special thing. You know, we think about this collecting dust somewhere, or your app to never get turned on, you know, in your electronic version. We're really missing something. This was designed by God. But we continue on. You hold in your hand something with a very amazing journey to earth itself. And the scripture has an amazing journey. We just saw 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that's the idea that God breathed it down to us. Here's the journey from God to man. He gave us the word of God. So we know it's sourced in God, but if we turn that around, we realize that the journey is that God got it down here to us in a very special way. It's something we call inspiration, but it's God breathing it to us. And the method was that God took his mind and he put it into the mind of the apostles and the prophets and had them speak what he wanted them to speak. So 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. that there's no prophecy of Scripture that is of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we have this amazing journey of the Word getting down here to men, and it's what Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 59. It's recorded that God speaking to Isaiah, he says, "My words I have put in your mouth." And Isaiah would then go in inspiration and speak the words of God. So we have something very special that Paul in Ephesians 3 in verses 3 through 5 mentioned as the revelation, the revealing, that God revealed the mystery. What was a mystery? It's not a mystery anymore because it's been revealed. But he revealed the mystery. And we come to this very amazing idea that I'm holding something. Think about the journey that it took to get this down to here, down to man. It's sourced in God, but God used divine methods to get this to me, for me to know it, so that I can open it up, and I can read it, and I can know exactly what the mind of God is that he wants me to know. That's an amazing thing. And I can hold this right in my hands. It's in print. There's the principles in it, we realize. And this is only the print. You could tear the pages out and start a fire with it. But we get the concept, don't we? We're holding the truth of God to know his ways. But you're also holding a word with a very amazing journey through earthly generations. Okay, different concept here. There's the journey to earth. And then there's the journey from the revelation of the word to man down through the generations to where we have it today. That is an amazing journey that really takes a long time to study out. We begin with Ephesians 3 where Paul says, "I received this revelation and I briefly wrote it down to you." And we get the idea right there of the transmission of the word of God into print. I wrote it down so that you could take and you could understand it, and you can know these things of God. And we start with there. We start right there, and we realize that we move forward, and the transmission of the Word of God through the ages has been incredible. So many copies of the Scriptures were made. So many have been discovered. Some 60-plus thousands of copies, of fragments, of versions have been discovered as far as texts of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And it's amazing that they have survived wars, they've survived thefts, they've survived decay, they have survived fire, and there's a lot more to be discovered. 1947 was one discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Who knows what else is out there? But it's just an amazing thing that we have so well documented, with so many thousands of different directions to go, the Word of God. Now that helps to cement the credentials of what we're reading here. There are so many witnesses from so many different directions about what the Word of God is. It's an amazing thing. And it's amazing too because in the early days, those that copied the Scriptures as God was bringing his Scriptures forward, there were those that put a whole lot of care into what they were doing. And we're familiar with the Masoretic methods, probably is the most famous, but we go back to the Sephrim and the Tenaim, and we move forward. We realize that there were people that had the job of copying the Word of God. Now, many times when we copy something, we take a piece of paper and we write it out, and we're done in 10 minutes. But that's not the way they worked. They had strong methods in gear to make sure that they did not make a mistake when they copied the Word of God. They knew the word count of the pages. They knew the central word, the middle word of a particular book. They had all of these checks that they could use to make sure that what they were writing down and copying was accurate. And it was a big, big thing when another copy of the Word of God had been finished. It was huge to the Jew when that was done. You know, that's still done today. There are still scribes that copy the Word of God. You can look this up. It's really interesting. And it takes them a long time to do it. And when they're done, the city rejoices. The town rejoices because of what has been accomplished. But God got the Word to us. And, you know, we have the Gutenberg press, you know, in the 1400s that came to be, and what that meant. Oh, look at all the books that could be printed across all of mankind's imagination. Who cares about any of that? Well, I'm just teasing that, so there's a lot of good stuff in that. But what really matters is, look at what God could do with the printing press. And we enter into that era that we know as the protests of the Protestants against Catholicism in the 1400s, 1500s. Wow, guess what? The printing press is coming to be right when that spirit of Protestantism is hitting. You think things might explode from there? What an amazing thing. And the availability then of cheaper books and the Bible being cheaper, not a handwritten copy, but a cheaper version to buy now. And the thousands and thousands of copies that could be made out and spread out to the people. And then we have like the Dead Sea Scrolls that have been discovered in 1947, that like the book of Isaiah, it has been found how extremely accurate the ancient copies of the comparison of the ancient copies of Isaiah to what we have today, how extremely accurate our versions are today, showing us how God has preserved so much through the ages. Now, we don't have God describing the miracle, quote-unquote, of the transmission of the Word through the ages, but we have an amazing thing here that shows the providence of God in getting the Word of God to us. God has taken a lot of steps to get to the point that you can open your Bible and you can read in your language what God says. It's been an amazing journey through the generations to get the Word of God into our hands. And I don't think that we can really comprehend the totality of what that really means. But when you hold this in your hands, there's been a lot of work, a lot of effort by a whole lot of people over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to make that happen. Under the providence of God, of course, so that we could have what we know as a Bible we can hold in our hand. The Bible we hold in our hand also should be very special to us because it came through the bloody wall of Satan to get to us. It came through a very bloody wall. It came through a lot of blood and turmoil. The book that you hold in your hands had a lot of bloodshed take place for you to be able to have it. We go back between the years of 400 and the 1400 and 1500. Where there were about 1,000 years, 1,100 years, where it was strongly discouraged for anybody to have their own copy of the Scriptures. And Catholicism wanted to keep that under control. They didn't want people to be able to read those Scriptures, and they didn't think that people were capable of reading the Scriptures because of the divine excellence of the clergy to be able to interpret, and the laity wouldn't understand it anyway. But not only was it an ecclesiastical church problem, it was also a political problem, as we realize the church and governmental intertwining that took place. And we have, like in England, where King Henry is strongly involved in religious things and persecutions that can come as a result of that. And it was a very, very difficult time period. But we go back through this thousand-year period, 393, the councils of Hippo and Carthage stipulated books that were the Word of God, but they discouraged anybody from having their own copy of the Word of God. It's well stated in 1229, the Decree of Toulouse, we prohibit also the laity should be permitted to have books of the Old or New Testament, but we most strictly forbid their having any translation of these books. They said, we don't want them to have the Bible, and we certainly don't want them to have Bibles that have been translated into their own language. That says a lot, doesn't it, about what Satan was trying to do to keep this from coming into your hand and into your heart. And one of the most well-known illustrations is that of William Tyndale. He was a brilliant scholar and came to believe that the Bible should be, this was the 1400s, 1500s, they were starting to expand their thinking, you know, why does somebody have control of the Word of God? It should be in the hearts of everybody. And in one conversation with a priest, the priest made the statement, we are better off to be without God's laws than the Pope's. And Tyndale said this in showing his concerns about the word, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life for many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you," he said to the priest, showing that he didn't believe that the priest had any knowledge whatsoever of God. "And I'll teach young children to have more knowledge than you," even a young farming child. And so Tyndale went on, and he translated his translation, finished his translation of the New Testament in 1525. That did not sit well. Ultimately, decisions were made to destroy the translation and to kill Tyndale for what he had done. And he's not the first one. It was a time of executions for those that would make such stands and declarations. In 1536, he was tied to a stake, and he was strangled at the stake, and then he was burned. And his last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes that they would know the need to have their own Bible in their own hands." And the rest of the translations, or whatever translations could be found, they burned them. They didn't want people to have what you have in your hands. The point is, you know how much blood has been given for you to have this in your hand? The prophets of the Old Testament killed Jesus Christ. It's a bloody past by Satan, who does not want truth to be known. Killed Jesus. That was his effort, get rid of Jesus. We go forward, and even in the transmission of the word through the ages and the translating of the word through the ages, we have a bloody history. When you hold this in your hand, it's like Revelation 18 and 24, where God talks about the blood of the prophets that are within the great beast. And the idea of Rome killing those that were standing for God, the bloody history of those that would kill the presentation of the Word of God, this was all a satanic thing. Satan didn't want this to happen. Satan did not want this to happen. Satan did not want you to be able to go to Hy-Vee and buy a Bible, or to Walmart. He did not want that to happen. Don't we take this for granted? We hold in our hands something that was given through a lot of shedding of blood. Many people gave their lives for you to have this product in your hand, for you to have the Word of God in your hand. This is a special thing, brothers and sisters. Do we realize this? The book that you hold in your hand had thousands of people who died in the process to get this to you. But God was going to make it happen. Beautifully, the word that you hold in your hands is, of course, the word, because it is of God, that can bring you life. And Peter speaks about this, 1 Peter 1, "Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth." What was the truth? That was which was revealed by God. The Holy Spirit was declaring it. It's eventually written down. "And you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides." Through the Word of God, you have been born again. Here it is. There's something powerful in this. To enable you, by the truth of the concepts of truth that are found in it, to follow out a course of action and a disposition of heart to be right with your God. James 3, he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." It's an amazing thing. Acts 20, verse 32, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." It's able to construct you, and it's able to give you an inheritance. That means it'll do everything for your life now, and it'll bring you into eternal life. This book you hold in your hands. It's a very, very special thing. How could that be? Nothing else is like this. You might read some great books that can change your life in some way or another, but there's no book like this. There's no collection of books like this. It has the power of God within it, designed by God, every word, to come into your heart, to change you, to forgive you, to bring you to God, and to bring you to eternal life. And yet we can hold it in our hands. Are we a blessed people? We have the Word of God in our hands. And another sermon, maybe we'll come back and just preach these points, but we need to treasure it, like the psalmist of 119, where he talks about the Word in 176 verses, and how beautiful it is, what it will do, how he needs it, how he invests in it, how he learns it, how he follows it. We need to obey it, as Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Right here. Implant it. James 1, we just saw. Implant the Word. Teach, put it down here, get it into your heart, and then teach it. Because it does belong to all, and that's ultimately what we do, right? We see the value of it. We receive it. We implant it. We grow it within our own heart, and then we take it out to others. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. Amen. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If you're a spiritually thirsty soul, you realize just how filling this is, what this really means. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Job 23 and verse 12. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'll take the word of God over food, Job said. And we get his life, right? Do you think he really meant that? Life of Job? He meant that. What we hold in our hands is a very special thing. And Jesus said this. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Through the word of God. This thing we hold in our hands. How special this is. So we have this very important aspect. I just today want to bring home an appreciation for what we have. Jesus shed his own blood for this to happen. The prophets, many of them shed their blood for this to happen. Many people, even in the distribution of this, shed their blood to make it happen. But it's all truth that God has given to us to impact our lives, to be right with God, to follow him. How blessed we are to have this. So what do you need to do? You need to appreciate the value of the truth that God has given, the mind of God. You need to appreciate, man, I can obey my God right now. What, how do I know what to do? You can read it. Find out what it is. In the scripture, you find out that you've got a Savior. You've got a Messiah that died for you. He gave his blood. He died on a cross. He went to the grave and was raised again by the power of God, because Satan cannot overcome God. God was going to win. God was going to empower salvation, and he did. And we have someone who qualified himself to become Savior through a pure life and through a death and a resurrection. And we have someone we can now call Savior because of the work that he did. All I need to do is to learn about him here and follow this, and I can have eternal life. We hold a very special thing in our hands. You realize how special it is in your life and how special it is to the mind of God, how beautiful it is. Let's not take it for granted. We are Christians. Let's be invested in our God. Let's appreciate what our God does for us. Let us keep our faith strong and in love with God and all things committed to him, because what a great God we have. Maybe you're ready today to show your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're ready to move forward in what your God wants you to do. Well, you need today to move forward, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to confess who he is and to be baptized into Jesus Christ. The promise is if you do that, you will be raised to walk in newness of life. Even as Jesus came out of the grave, you will come out of the watery grave. You will come out of baptism also raised to walk in newness of life. What a great hope we have. Today, it's time for you to obey what we call the Bible. Let the Word of God have its course in your life. Why not use this opportunity right now as together we stand and as we sing.